When we were singing, "I Believe in Miracles," I was looking at you, the congregation, and I was thinking how many miracles in your life that God has done. Knowing a little bit about your history and your pilgrimage and your walk with God, knowing a little bit about the tribulation and trials of life that you've been through and are going through, and the fact that God has sustained and is sustaining and will sustain, and that he has begun a good work in you, and he's going to finish the work, and it's miracles, miracles. Every one of you could testify to it, which is what I'd like to encourage you to do during the testimony time. When we get to the testimony time, if you've got some word of testimony to give praise to God, word of testimony to give thanks to God, word of testimony to share something that God has shown you from his word. When Dwight and I went down to the veterans home this past Monday, I believe it was, we prayed before we prayed as we were traveling. And I said, "Lord, please direct our steps. We want this to be as profitable and as fruitful as possible. Would you direct our steps?" And, you know, the people we meet, and we were there for an orientation tour by one of the people that works there. But when we walked up to the entrance of the veterans home, what I'm sharing right now is something in my own life that God did in very powerful ways and in Dwight's life. We walked up to go into the veterans home, and there was a man sitting there, and you couldn't miss who he was in a wheelchair. You could not miss which football team, college football team, he was pulling for. You couldn't miss it. Even the color of his cell phone, his shorts, his shirt, his wheelchair, you could not miss it. So I said to the man, I said, "Well, who are you pulling for anyways?" And that's what got the conversation started. And so he turned out to be a veteran that's been in the veterans home for 4 years. He's turned out to be a strong believer who could testify to Dwight and I things that are going on in the veterans home that only he could tell us from a Christian perspective. And to me, that was the highlight of our couple of hours at the veterans home. And as I told, his name was Charles, if I'm remembering correctly. Is that right, Dwight? As we were finishing up the conversation with Charles, I said, "Charles, you're an answer to prayer. You're an answer to prayer. God put you out here." And the interesting thing about it was we were running early, and I purposely slowed down to about 30 miles an hour because we weren't supposed to be there until a certain time, so I just slowed down. And because I slowed down and didn't get there until when we got there, it gave enough time for Charles to be out there. So God's timing, God's working supernaturally. You know, it's just one example of how supernatural our God is. And what we needed to hear as far as the veterans home, we got it from Charles, and God put him right outside there before we even went in. So we praise God for that. Now, with that said, our subject matter is the tongue and words. And I kind of feel like Paul, he said, "When I preach, I preach with fear and trembling." And I think what he meant by that was it's an awesome thing to preach on any subject in the Bible because the truth of the Bible is not just meant to be preached. The truth of the Bible is meant to be lived and fleshed out. And so every time I get up to speak, I feel very much dependent upon God. Especially when God says the tongue can no man tame. Amen? And so it's a big problem. We've been talking about it. Now, in Psalms 34, one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. I've used it many times in visiting with people. Psalms 34 and Psalms 37, especially people in the hospital and things like that. But in Psalms 34, it talks about if you want to see good days in your life, if you want your days of your life to be blessed, it's like Jesus said, "I came that you might have life and that you might have it in what way? abundant life. It's God's will for us to be blessed in our journey, blessed in our pilgrimage. And in Psalms 34, it says, if you want your journey through life to be blessed, keep your mouth from evil and your lips from speaking guile. So if you want to be a blessed believer as you journey through life, we got to bring to the forefront of priority this matter of the tongue and what comes from our tongue. This morning, I was thinking about a verse that you've heard many times. Let the words of my mouth. Now, this is very important if we're ever going to get a grip on the power of God, the strength of God, the solution of God to our words. We've got to get to the heart. You know, Jesus, when he was talking about we're going to give an account one day, not just for the words we've spoken, but we're going to give an account for every idle word we've spoken. In that same context, he said, out of the abundance of what? Out of the abundance of the heart is what comes out of the mouth. So to resolve the mouth problem, we've got to give attention to the heart problem. Amen? And this is exactly what he says in Psalms. He says, let the words of my mouth and what else? The meditation of my heart. If I don't get the meditation of my heart right, it's synced with what's going to come out of my mouth. Whatever's in my heart is going to come out of my mouth, either negative or positive. So we're talking about, that's why I had to sing at the beginning of the service, change my heart, O God. Because if we don't get a change in our heart, we'll not be able to get a change with our words. And tremendous damage will continue to be done. It's amazing how it doesn't take much for the devil. And I'm not blaming everything on the devil. But, if you're not careful, just a little spark causes a raging forest fire. I'm talking about in families. I'm talking about in homes. I'm talking about in the community. A little spark of a little word. We're trying to get this up to a high priority. There were five words in Genesis that were spoken by the devil. You shall not surely die. Five words. And as a result, when Adam and Eve embraced those words and ate of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, sin came into all humanity. Five words. And so we had to be on guard as far as the darkness and the deception of communication. I was reading this week about the book, I believe, that Hitler himself wrote. I'm not good about this area of knowledge, but what was the name of the book he wrote?
Mein Kampf.
Mein Kampf. And somebody did a study on that book and how many words was in that book and how many people died in the Second World War. And they said something like 100 people died for the amount of words in that book. So it shows you for how powerful words can be. How powerful words can be. I said last week, death and life are in what? The power of the tongue. And there are ideologies, there are worldviews that people have, and if you do not put Jesus Christ at the center of your worldview, you're not going to go anywhere right with your worldview. You're not going to go anywhere right with your ideology. You're not going to go anywhere right with your philosophy. It's going to be destructive. Jesus Christ is the way. What else is it? He's the truth. What else is it? He's the life. If you don't put him at the center of your ideology, there's no truth to be found. And so we're warned in Colossians, beware lest any man spoil you through what? Philosophy, teachings, worldviews, ideologies. And because of embracing these humanistic ideologies which leave Christ out. They leave Jesus Christ out. That's, in many ways, that's what's bringing destruction big time and has been bringing destruction big time to the world. Beware lest any man spoil you through vain philosophy, after the rudiments of the world, after the traditions of men, and not, what's it say? Not after Christ. If you don't start with Jesus Christ on any subject or any view, then you'll not get to the truth of anything. And so we have to start with the Lord. And really, the answer to getting our heart right so that our words are right, as I said last week, is to start with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the answer to start with in anything. You know, the Bible says when the Lord was reviled, what does it say? Now, we're talking about his words, and we're talking about his life. And if we do not die to self and Christ's life live through us, we will never get self-control over the tongue. We'll never get our heart in such a condition that it's right, so right words will be spoken. We've got to exchange our life for his life. We've got to cooperate with his spirit, the spirit of his life. You know, have you ever heard that phrase, bite your tongue? Man alive, we should have our tongue worn out by now. I'm telling you. I'm talking about myself. I'm talking about me, myself, and I. And I'm preaching on the subject. Very convicting. And when Justin was talking about Peter saying, depart from me, Lord. Depart from me. What kind of a man am I? I'm a sinful man. We've got to come to the point where we see our depravity. We have to see our depravity within, that our motor is broken in the constitution of our being, in the disposition of our being. All of the propensity of our being, apart from Jesus Christ, is to go in the direction of sin and self. And we're not going to get any correction to anything without a new life, a new nature. We have to exchange our life for the Lord's life. I can do all things only through Christ who strengthens me. And so when he says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, my what? My strength and my redeemer. If he's not my strength and not my redeemer, nothing about my mouth will ever be proper and appropriate. It's got to be his strength. It's got to be his redemption that makes it possible. Now, depravity, he mentions this here in James. If you want to look at James with me, chapter 3, he says in, I'm going to misquote this in verse 2. He doesn't say, in some things we all stumble. A better translation of the word stumble there, I mentioned it last week. This is a sin issue. That word stumble, don't think it's a mild word. This is a sin issue. In many things we all sin. Now, he didn't say in a few things. He said in many things. We've all got a depravity problem. And he's speaking to believers here. He didn't say to believers, well, you believers in a few things sin. He says he's including himself here. He didn't say you sin or you stumble. What did he say? In many things we sin. He's including himself. And so, as believers, we are in a spiritual battle. And sinless perfection, there is coming a day, praise be to our God, when we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, our bodies are going to be changed. And we will no longer have a sin nature problem. Amen? But as long as we're in this life, 1 John says, in 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we as believers say we have no sin, what does it say? You don't have to worry about the devil deceiving you or some false prophet deceiving you. If you say you have no sin, what's happening? You are deceiving yourself, and the truth is not in you. In one sense, when you have the Holy Spirit within you, it's kind of, it reminds me of years ago when I first got saved, And I had been saved a couple of years and went astray, backsliding. And the guy that led me to the Lord, Tom Tarvin, came to visit me. And, of course, he was grieved. But from the outward appearance, you know, it looked like I was having a good time outwardly. But inwardly, I was very burdened with guilt and the burden of sin inside. No matter what it appeared to be outwardly, God was convicting me inwardly. When you're a believer, you can't continue in sin so that God's grace keeps abounding. You know you got to get things right with God. You know you got to get things right with God. And so, but that's a continual thing. If we didn't have this, you know, the constant battle with sin, God would never say his mercy had to be to us. God's mercy has got to be, how often has God got to extend mercy to us? He's got to extend mercy to us. His mercy has got to be new every morning. So we're in a battle here. We're in a battle. And the only hope is to look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Now, there's three illustrations. I probably only reached two of them today. We got six total illustrations. And it's amazing how nature, there's wisdom in nature that teaches us a lot of biblical principles. Like, for instance, in Proverbs, if you're having trouble with laziness, what animal do you want to take a look at? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. God's got all kind of wisdom built into what he created. And if we're spiritually alert, we can learn lots from his creation that will help us with our living, our life living. Well, it's the same way with the tongue. James picks out illustration after illustration after illustration. First one he starts with here in James is he talks about the horse and the bit. The second one is the ship and the rudder. And the third one is fire and a spark. And I want to look at these three if we have time to get to the third one, but especially the first two. Now, there are three necessities that we all have that we need to receive from God constantly. We need to receive these three necessities from God. This is what we have to have from him if we're going to journey this life properly. We need God's provision, we need God's direction, and we need God's protection. And I see this all through the scriptures. I see it here in James. When Nehemiah was going to go back to, under God's guidance, to rebuild the walls, he went back. It was very important. It was very important for him to go under God's provision, God's direction, and God's protection. And that's why you'll read in those early chapters of Genesis what happened with the king, and he wanted to be under the king's, properly under the king's authority, so that he knew he could be under God's direction, God's protection, and God's provision. You know, the Bible says the king's heart, we're not talking about a believer king heart, we're talking about any king's heart. The king's heart is in whose hands? In the hands of God himself, the Lord. And like the rivers of water, what can God do? He can direct it the direction he wants it to go. I learned this principle in the early days of my pilgrimage of how God works through authority. It has been a tremendous help to me to understand the authority structure that God has set up for our direction, our protection, and our provision. Years ago when we first started homeschooling, now we're going back to when Dan was 6 years old. We got married in 1976, so we're talking about what year, about 1982, 83. We started homeschooling, and in those days, it was a pioneering effort. It was like you're going west with your wagon, homeschooling. And I tried to get under the authority of the local school for the very reason I'm talking about right now, to be under the accountability of authority, but it was such a new thing, it wasn't anything they wanted to do at that time. And so I knew God wanted me to proceed, but I didn't want to be self-willed or out from under his protection. One day I got a call from the local principal, and she said, "Yeah, you know, I've got to meet with you about this and, you know, approve of what you're doing." And so in my flesh, I started having all kind of thoughts about, wait a minute, you know, God's called me to do it. Man hasn't called me to do it. And so, you know, all these thoughts, all these ideas, and fear of those in authority. Now, God tells us very clearly in Romans 13, do not be afraid of those in authority. If you're doing what is I've called you to do, you don't have to be afraid. If you're doing what I've led you to do, you don't have to be afraid of those in authority. And I got counsel. I tried to get as much counsel as I could. And if I had followed the counsel that I was getting, I would have had a big-time problem. And I decided to wait upon the Lord. And we were going through Proverbs in that time period. And the Lord showed me a verse. And listen, if you want to get things, if you want to know what God's will is, it's going to come through God's word. Amen? It's going to come through God's word. The Lord showed me a verse. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's a folly and a shame to him. And he's, like the Lord said, you haven't heard out what the principal's got to say. I said, no. So I invited her to come on down to our house. We had a meeting. She spent about a half hour with us. She gave her blessing to everything we were doing, and we were good to go. Now, if I had followed the other course of action, I think I would have had a big-time problem. You know, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not what? Not carnal. About the way we think we should fight this battle and the way God's weapons are is different. Amen? God, the king's heart is in whose hand? The hand of the Lord. And like the rivers of water, he can turn it whatever direction he wants. And that was just one illustration. But, you know, one day the Lord was talking to this centurion. The centurion's servant was ill. And he told the Lord, he said, there's no need for you to actually come to my house. All you got to do is speak the word, and my servant can be healed. And the Lord said, after he healed that centurion's servant's sickness, he said to everybody, he said, I have not seen in Israel the kind of faith that this centurion has. And what was it that caused him to have such faith? It was because of a statement he made. He understood the authority principle. He understood how God works through authority. And the centurion did not speak of himself as a man in authority. He spoke of himself as a man under authority. So God wants to give us his direction, his protection, and his provision as we know how to properly respect and reverence and trust God to work through those authorities over us. And I mean, I could just go on and on and on about this. And this is part of getting this right as far as the tongue, because we try to fight battles with our tongue and we make matters worse sometimes. We don't win the battle that way. Listen, the battle belongs to who? The battle belongs to the Lord. God's powerful enough and strong enough to win the battle for us as we, through prayer, cooperate with what he's called us to do. With meekness and humility and reverence, proper disposition, proper attitude, God can get his work done. And listen, if you're walking by faith and you're walking on the water, which we all are walking by faith, then we definitely need God's direction, God's protection, and God's provision. Now, with that said, when it comes to the bit and the horse, I see God's provision. And when it comes to the ship and the rudder, I see God's direction. Now, the horse illustration here has to do with the will of the horse, self will. When you put the bit and the bridle in there, the horse can't do what he wants to do. Okay, his will is yielded to the owner's will. And so then you get the benefit, the energy of the horse. You get the benefits of the horse. You get all that the horse can do that has benefited man for how many hundreds and thousands of years when there's a yieldedness of the horse's will. Now, all the way back in Psalms, I believe it's in Psalms 32, it talks about the bit and the horse all the way back in Psalms 32. And it's talking about, as believers, it says, don't be like the horse as to my will. We're talking about self-will versus yielding this to God's will. And we're talking about how does God make his will definite to us. Well, in Psalms 32, years ago I read a book by John MacArthur. I'd recommend it to you because a lot of times we talk about we're trying to find God's will. And John MacArthur makes the point in his book, God's will is not lost. God's will is not lost. And he entitled the book, Found God's Will. And he goes through five or six verses in the Bible where it says, this is the will of God, this is the will of God, this is the will of God, this is the will of God. And he said, if you'll go to those five or six verses and understand what those verses mean and implement those, it will help you tremendously as far as understanding God's will. For instance, in everything, give thanks. Why? This is the will of God. Now, if I'm not giving thanks in everything, will it affect me being able to know God's will? Will it affect my disposition? Will it affect the words that come out of my mouth? Because I'm not looking at my circumstances the way God's looking at my circumstances. I can get bitter, I can get angry, I can get irritated, I can get frustrated, and things start coming out of my mouth. But if I follow what God says, in everything, give what? Give thanks. And the Lord also said, blessed are you when men speak all manner of evil against you falsely because of your walk with me. And he says, bless those people. I mean, that goes against natural reasoning. It's like James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven one day, and the Lord said, you do not know what spirit you are of. Bless those that curse you. It's just like the natural thing that we would normally do. We don't naturally want to give thanks in everything. That's supernatural. Amen? That's not natural. But when we do that, we're able to... God's got to somehow get our will. If we're going to get the mouth right, we got to get the heart right, and there's got to be a brokenness in the heart. There's got to be a brokenness in our will. There's got to be a yieldingness in our will that we truly want God's will to be done. I was thinking about Isaac when I was preparing this message this week. It's one thing to kill an animal that's dead and put the dead animal on the altar to be a sacrifice to God. It's quite another thing to be whatever age Isaac was in his youth, being alive when he himself had to get up on the altar. What kind of a sacrifice was he? Now, here's what the Bible says in Romans 12. We are to present. What are we to present? We are to present not only our tongue, every member of our body. We are to present our tongue and every member of our body as what kind of a? It's a living sacrifice. The problem with a living sacrifice is a living sacrifice wants its own way. And the problem with a living sacrifice is we don't want to be on. I mean, Abraham is the one that got the word from God, and his dad communicated to him the word he had from God. What did he tell his son? God will provide. I'm telling you, it took some faith for Isaac to get up on that altar as a living sacrifice. It took some faith for Abraham to raise the knife. But don't be like the horse that has to have a bit and a bridle. God says, here's what God says. I will instruct you, Psalms 32, I will instruct you. How will I lead you? How will I guide you? How will I direct you? What member of the body does God point to? The eye. Now, I said last week, some of you weren't here, I talked about the two members that are most important as far as priority, and one's the tongue, I believe it's second, the other is the eye. Because Jesus said, if your eye be single, what will be true? Your whole body will be full of light. And when he says, if you can control your tongue, you get that member of your body, self-control, you can have self-control with the other members of your body. So both of these, the eye and the tongue, have powerful impacts on the rest of what happens with the members of our body. So God says, I will guide you. I will guide you with what? My eye. I've got to be, doesn't the Bible say when God in the Old Testament, doesn't God say, seek ye my face? And the psalmist said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Now you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Going back to when I first got saved, I ended up going to a special youth meeting, a special speaker, and he was speaking on how to know God's will for your life. And that was, you know, that's a big question in life. You know, what is God's will? And so he was saying at that meeting, normally when we think about God's will, we're either focused on location or vocation. Normally we focus on, you know, what does God want me to do and where does God want me to do it, that type of thing. But he said the key factor in knowing God's will is relation. Relation. And I believe this is the key factor of any sin problem. Our relationship with God has got to be the first priority. We can't be striving, trying to overcome something that we know we can't humanly do in our own energy, in our own effort, in our own strength. Amen? Instead of striving, we need to be abiding. Abiding. Which means I need to make sure my fellowship with God is proper. My relationship and fellowship with God has got to be primary. And not just be concerned about what he wants me to do, but be concerned about who he is, who God is, and who am I in my relationship to him. You know, it tells us in Romans 8, God has not given us a spirit of bondage again to fear. But God has given us a spirit of adoption whereby we cry what? Abba, Father. So I can come to God with whatever I got going and talk it over with him, because he's my Father. He's my Father. And I can open my heart up to him and I can share with him what's going on. He already knows anyways. He already knows anyway. It's interesting to me when God says, in the Bible, he says to people, like he said to Adam, Adam, did you eat of the tree? I tell you not to eat of. Well, God already knew. But God needs us to talk. He needs us to talk. He needs us to look at his eye, talk to him about what's going on. I did it this morning, wee hours of the morning this morning. I wanted to make eye contact with God and say, God, show me what's in my heart. Teach me what's in my heart. Help me to see what's in my heart so I can get my heart right with you. Amen? And then my mouth will be right and other things will be right. So, I will guide thee. How does God say I will guide thee? With my eye. So we're talking about something inside of us, the will, the self-will We've got to come to a place of yielding our will to His will. And as long as we're in the driver's seat of our life insisting on my will, we're going to have trouble with our tongue, things coming out of our tongue that is not appropriate. Now, as far as the ship, let's move over to the ship. With the ship, which, by the way, when it comes to the sea and the ship, there's lots in the Bible, lots of wisdom in the Bible as far as the ocean and the sea and the water and so forth. Even in the Old Testament, it says, they that go down to the sea in ships will see and understand the mighty workings of God. There'll be some wisdom that's gained. Did Jonah learn anything about the sea when he had a strong will and he didn't want to do God's will and God had to bring him to a place of a broken will? Did God use the sea? There's all kind of lessons, all kind of wisdom. Don't ever think. I mean, in a sense, our journey through life, the way the Bible presents it to us, is we're a ship on a sea. And so many examples that Jesus gave in his ministry had to do with the sea and the water. And God wants us to get this. And here we're not talking so much about God's provision. Here we're talking about God's direction. God's direction. Now, what stood out to me, let's read these verses again. Verse 4. Behold also the ships, which though they are so great and are driven. Now here's the thing. Do we, as our ship is journeying through life, do we encounter fierce adversities of life? Fierce storms in our ship's journey. There's no question about that. The fierce winds are going to come. The fierce adversity is going to come. Now, he talks about, though they are so great, the ship, and driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm or rudder. Now, here's the point I want to make here that sometimes I think gets overlooked. The rudder is, he's using that as the size of the tongue is small and the rudder is small. And he's talking about how great the cargo on the ship and the passengers on the ship can get to where their destination is, where God's direction of where he wants them to be. But he's not just talking about the rudder. He's also talking about the guy that's in charge of turning the rudder. You notice that? He says they are turned about with a very small helm wherever the King James says pilot there, or it says governor there, doesn't it? And then Scofield changed it to pilot. What do you have in your Bible? Rudder? Okay. Well, somebody on that ship has got to be the one who's governing which way the rudder is turning. And you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say we need the Lord Jesus Christ to pilot what? Our ship. We need him to pilot our ship. We need to get out of the driver's seat and allow the Lord Jesus Christ to be in the driver's seat of our life. And, you know, it says, in all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him, and what will he do? He'll direct your path, but not only will he direct your path, he will enable you in the path of his direction. My point here is, he says here in James, the tongue can no man tame. If Jesus Christ is not piloting our ship, we don't have any hope of overcoming the tongue's problem. We've got to be yielded to his lordship. We've got to be yielded to his headship. We've got to be yielded to his authority. Amen? And so that's how we get the provision. That's how we get the direction. It's all about yieldedness to the Lord himself. It's all about our relationship to the Lord himself. Somebody was telling me this week about answers to prayer. And, you know, we do have lots of answers to prayer. But where do answers to prayer come from? They come from him. And so, the focus is always getting back to the person of God. The focus is always getting back to our relationship with God. That's where we need to. That's where we get the answers we need. That's where we get the solutions we need. That's where we get our heart right with God. All right, let's pray together. Now, our Father in heaven, when we go to, let's say we're getting ready to have a fire, we're going to burn some brush on our property, and we call for the burn permit. And I've heard the recording many times. When you call for the burn permit, they tell you the risk. What level of risk is there if you're going to have any burning? And I know, Father, when it comes to our tongue and the risk of the ravage of devastation, it's very high risk. Very high risk every day of our life. And I know that all of us need to have a focus of bringing this to the front burner each day. And really, it'd be proper each day to say, every day, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Oh, Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Be good just to have that type of a prayer each day, so that instead of words being like swords and arrows and poison and all the devastation and hurt and all the ravaging of people's lives that takes place, instead of all that negative, we can have the positive of the blessing, the edification, our words being seasoned with grace, our words somehow communicating there's hope in Jesus Christ's life. So we pray to that end, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would enable us, even as we come to the Lord's Supper, and we have this time of self-examination. Lord, I pray you'd help us to not only look to you as far as our words, I pray we'd look to you as far as our heart. I pray we look to you as far as our will, especially the need for that self-will to be broken. And I pray we look to you as far as our desperate need for your direction, your protection, and your provision. Lord, help us to be spiritually sober, spiritually alert, and not just to move forward and not see what the risk is. There's very high danger of things coming out of our mouth that shouldn't come out. So we ask you for you to search our hearts right now, even as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.